welcome. It is good to see all of you here this morning. We are glad that you are here. Robert was mentioning about having, is it six grandsons? A granddaughter. I didn't read it, but I saw a little headline in the paper, I think it was this morning, about a family that has, is it 15 boys? That's a football team. My goodness. So, just a few programming notes before we get started this morning. Of course, we had a wonderful time, the Sky Group that went to Waco. We have a saying around here, what happens in Sky stays with Sky unless you read Facebook. So you can go on Facebook and you can find out all about that. But we do have some things that we want to let you know about. We are having a fundraiser lunch this morning, right after morning service. It's over in the Family Center. Spaghetti dinner is $5 donation per plate. And then I don't know exactly how all it's working, but there is going to be an auction for the pies and the cakes, and that's all a fundraiser. All that money is going to the youth and to help finish paying off for a youth camp and all those good things like that. So stay and be a part of that. It'll be a wonderful time. Also, because of that, I talked to several folks over this last week, and we kind of got double booked, so to speak. We had planned on having a fifth Sunday dinner next Sunday, and as I was listening to people, I'm saying, why are we having another? So next Sunday's potluck dinner is canceled. We are not doing dinner after church next Sunday. Stay today and have a good time. And if you can't donate, that's fine. Still stay and have a wonderful time. Next week, I'll be gone. Dr. Mark Redd will be here speaking. I will be up at the prison. For those of you who were wondering, last week I didn't get to go to the prison. They did lock the unit down early Wednesday morning, and so I stayed here, and we met the group for Sky and left from here. But do pray for the Kairos ministry this next Wednesday. I'll be leaving out Wednesday afternoon. It will actually start early Thursday morning. There are in the foyer back there, as well as in several of the pew backs, there is a sheet of paper. It's either green or red or maybe yellow. I'm not sure. If you would like to grab one of those and maybe pass it down your pew, if you want to write your just your first name on there, and if you want to put Northside or Texas City, I will collect these after services. I'll also have them available over in the Family Center during lunch. If you want to commit to pray for the Kairos Prison Ministry, this is the best way you can do that. You can put your name on that, and then your Northside or Texas City, and I will be taking these up with me Wednesday. They will be cut into strips, and they will be linked together, and we will make a massive prayer chain that we will bring into the unit, and that shows the men that they are not alone. It's actually brought out during a talk that's called You Are Not Alone. And it lets them know that there are people literally all over the world that are praying for them. So if you want to be a part of prison ministry, but you're not able to go to prison, this is a great way to be a part of the Kairos Prison Ministry by filling that prayer sheet out. And then, like I said, I'll have them over there, and I'll take them, and they'll be linked together for one giant prayer chain. Also, one final thing, there is a note in your worship guide about Vacation Bible School coming up. There is a sign-up sheet in this foyer with a notice of what vacancies we still have. So if you want to be a part of Vacation Bible School, you can look at that. You can put your name down. It also has a listing out there of when all the upcoming Vacation Bible School meetings are, and so you can be a part of that. Vacation Bible School is still the number one way that children come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior is through Vacation Bible School. So it's a worthwhile ministry. There's lots of things to be able to help out in that regard. So be a part if you can at all possibly do that. Well, last week, if you remember, when you if you were here, we looked at we began a series on the famous sayings of Jesus. Jesus said and did an awful lot. The Gospel of John tells us that if everything Jesus did and everything Jesus said were recorded, that the world could not contain the books. And so there is certainly so much that Jesus said and did, and we are looking at just a very small fraction of some of the things that Jesus said. The Bible records just only a fraction of some of the things Jesus did. He did so much more than what we have recorded in Scripture, but what we have recorded in Scripture is enough, and what Jesus said is enough for us to go on. And so we began talking about last week about not letting your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And one of the things that we mentioned at the beginning of that message, if you remember, is context. You know, in real estate, they say location, location, location. Well, when you're reading God's Word, the Bible, you need to remember some another word, and that is context, context, context. You always have to look and see what was going on when Jesus said what he said, or when anyone or anything took place. It is so easy for us to read the Bible, read a verse, read something that Jesus says, and snatch it up out of Scripture and make it apply to everything and kind of give it our own meaning. And that is not something we want to do. You know, none of us likes to be misquoted. None of us likes to be misrepresented or misinterpreted. You see all the time on the news, especially when it taught in the political arena. We live in a world of 30-second sound bites, and we form opinions, and we form alliances based on a 30 or less second sound bite, not getting the full story of what was said. Well, it's easy and tempting to do the same thing with the Bible. It's tempting to take some of the things that Jesus said and pull them up off of the pages of Scripture and make them apply in every and any situation. The truth is, we can't do that. We have to put it back into context. You know, you can misquote and you can misrepresent a whole lot of people, but you don't want to misquote or misrepresent what Jesus stands for. And if you don't put what he said and what he did into context, you run the risk of misrepresenting the person of Jesus Christ. And we don't want to do that. And so this idea of Jesus telling his followers to be as shrewd as serpents and innocent or harmless as doves is a warning of monumental importance. So we want to get it right. We want to get it right. And so that's what we're going to do this morning as we consider what is going on in this passage, which actually is tucked in the middle of Matthew chapter 10. So first thing this morning, let's look at the reason for this statement. Why did Jesus even say that? And that's a good question. Why did Jesus say so much of what he says? Sometimes it leaves us scratching our heads, whether we agree or disagree, like it or don't like it. We think, well, why did he say that? And this is one of those cases. So let's look at the reason for this statement. Jesus is getting ready in Matthew 10 and beyond to expand his kingdom, to expand his ministry reach. So far, and for a little while still, Jesus has been doing what? He has just been teaching to the disciples, and he's been teaching to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus' ministry began very specifically, and that was to the Jewish people, to his people. In fact, he tells us there in Matthew chapter 10, verse 6, he says, don't let the road leading to other nations, and don't enter any Samaritan town. So he's saying, for right now, we're not going to the nations, we're not going to the world, but as for you, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus began his ministry with a very narrow, very focused, very targeted group of people, and that was the Jewish people. That was the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so he has a limited focus. But this is going to change. And it's going to, and in chapter 10, he begins to announce that change. He begins to announce that broader focus of his ministry. And in fact, if you remember at the end of Matthew chapter 28, Jesus busts the doors wide open. He says, go into all the world. Not just to the Jewish people, but to all the world, and make disciples, teaching them, baptizing them, and teaching them to observe all things. And so he begins to open the door here in chapter 10. And as he closes his remarks in the last verses of chapter 9, he tells his disciples to do something. Look back there for just a moment. He says in chapter 9, verse 37, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Now, that's interesting that Jesus says that. You know, we focus so much on the need to go. And we're going to, that's what we're talking about this morning, the need to go. But before we can ever go, we need to pray. We need to pray. And what does Jesus say pray for? Does Jesus say pray for the harvest? No, he doesn't. Jesus says pray for workers in the harvest. You know, so many times we get it upside down. I hear it all the time. And there is some truth to it, yes, but I hear it all the time. Oh, people today, they just don't want to hear. They just don't want to go to church. They just don't want anything to do with the Lord. They just don't want to know about Jesus Christ. Jesus says the exact opposite. Jesus says the problem is not with the harvest. He says the fields are white. He says there are people all over. There are people in your school. There are people in your neighborhood. There are people in the grocery store that you go to who are anxious and eager and ready and willing to hear the gospel message. That's not the problem. He says the problem is that people just won't go. They won't speak. They won't tell. Jesus said our problem, our evangelism is not a problem of the lack of people needing to be saved. Our problem with evangelism is the lack of people willing to tell others how to be saved. The problem, Jesus said, is with us. It's not with the field. It's with a lack of workers. So pray, he says, for people to go. But before we go, we need to pray. We need to undergird our going with praying. But I want you to consider what Jesus is asking as he makes this command to pray and then go. Let's put it in context of Northside Baptist Church. Now, this is a scary thing to consider. Jesus says, pray, Northside Baptist, let's put it in our context. He says, Pastor Clay, Northside Baptist Church, pray that people will leave your church. That's what he's saying. Pray that people will go out from among you. That's a scary thing to pray for. Now, he's not saying pray that the whiners will leave, although we do that. He's not saying pray that the complainers will leave. Pray that the squeaky wheel will leave. He says, pray that workers will leave. Pray that workers will go out from the church to advance the kingdom of God. That is a very, I don't know about you, but as a pastor, that is a very scary thing to pray for. God is opening up a door of opportunity for the Gallison Baptist Association to plant churches. Now, associations don't plant churches. Churches plant churches. But God has given us some resources. We just received $67,000 for the Galveston Baptist Association for the purpose of planting and revitalizing churches. And God is giving us a 10-year window of opportunity. With money coming in on a regular monthly basis, to support church planting and revitalization efforts. And as I think about that, as the moderator of the association, and I think about God opening up this wide door of opportunity and financing it, I'm challenged. I'm challenged to pray that God would bring, would draw people and call people out of the local church to plant new churches. That's a scary thing. And so it's something that we need to pray about, but it's also something that you need to consider to think, that you need to begin thinking about. What is God calling you? Where is God calling you to go? Now, I want to be clear. God is not calling. One of the reasons we need to pray is because we need to pray about what God is calling us to do. God isn't calling everybody to go out and plant churches. God isn't calling everybody to go overseas on mission, although he is. I believe without a doubt, as sure as I'm standing here today, that God is still in the business of calling people out to go overseas to do international mission work, and that God is still calling people to go out from local churches to start new churches. But you know what else God is doing? God is calling people to do marketplace ministry, to be a witness right where you are in your job. God is calling people to go across the street and witness and minister to the people across the street or that live on the side of you who don't look like you anymore. That's what God is calling. God is calling all of us to go. And the reason we need to pray is so that we will understand where he is calling us to go. It may be to help plant a church. It may be to go overseas to do international mission work. It may be to go someplace else within the United States to do North American mission work. Or it may just be to start a prayer group at your place of employment if God opens up that opportunity. Or to start a Bible study in your place of employment, or to simply go and be a little more vocal about your witness in your neighborhood or in your school for our children and for our youth. God is calling each of us to go, and so we need to pray, because God calls us all out, but he calls us differently. I'm sure many of you have heard the name Jim Elliot. He was a great missionary back in the 50s, and he left to minister to the Alka Indians, and it was because he answered God's call to go that he lost his life. But in a book that he wrote before that, called In the Shadow of the Almighty, he said, "Our young men are going into other fields because they don't feel called to the mission field." He said, "We don't need a call, we need a kick in the pants." And that's so true of so many. You are, can I just tell you something? You were already called. When you gave your life to Jesus Christ, you already were called. You answered his call. So don't wait for God to call. He has already called you. He's waiting for you to go. Wherever that is, across the world, or across the street, or across the hallway, at school, or wherever it is. God has already called you to go. He is waiting for you to obey. So we are all called to pray and then go somewhere, do something for the kingdom of God. And that is why we pray. But we also pray to gain power as we go. And Jesus does not just talk about sending out workers into the harvest. As you leave chapter 9 and flip over to chapter 10, what is the first thing he does? The Bible says, summoning his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to drive them out and to heal every disease and sickness. And these are the names of the 12 apostles. So he first says, you need to pray about where you are going to go. And then Jesus puts feet to his own prayers to the Father, and he calls the disciples and he summons them to himself. He brings them to himself so he can send them out. And that word that the Bible uses there, summoned, is the same type of a word of a military commander calling the troops and giving them marching orders. And that's exactly what Jesus did to his 12 apostles. And by implication, that's what he gives to you and me. Jesus does not call us to come and sit in a pew. He calls us to serve in an army, to go out. We come together so that we can be encouraged, so that we can be strengthened, so that we can be resourced and trained, so that we can go. And so he summons the 12 and calls them out, like a military commander would do with his troops. He tells them to go. And as they go, he gives them first some very specific instructions, and then he begins to open up the door to you and I. He instructed them to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel first, and that was their primary mandate. Go to the Jewish people. That was specific to them. He tells them, go to the marginalized. He says, go to the sick. Go to the leper. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Go to the people that need a doctor. Remember, Jesus said it's the sick who need a doctor. It is not the well. He says, go to the sick people. Go to the people who need to hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, one of the things that Jesus tells his disciples as he summons them and commissions them to go, he says, you don't get to pick who you go to. You don't get to pick. In fact, that's the whole undergirding of the parable of the sower. The sower just went out and spread seed. He just scattered it wherever he could. He didn't get the option to say, oh, that's hard soil, I'm not going to waste my seed on that. He didn't get to say, oh, well, that's fertile soil, I think I'll go and spread a little more seed right here. He said the sower just went out to sow. And he scattered the seed wherever he could, and wherever it fell, he let it fall. And that's what God calls us to do. We don't get to pick and choose who we go to. We just go. And as we go, we are to place our total trust in the Lord to provide what we need. He says, don't take a traveling bag or for the road or an extra shirt, sandals, or a walking stick for the worker is worthy of his food. He says, just go and know that I am going to provide. Now, that's not to say that we don't need to work, that we don't need to try and do our part. But what it does mean is that we go and we rely on God. We rely on God. We trust him to be faithful, to care for us, to provide for us as we go. We place our total trust in the Lord to provide what we need. But he also gives them some other advice, some other instructions on their going. He gives a good word for us today, and that is to leave the results to God. You go, you spread seed, and you leave the results to God. Listen to what he says. And if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that house or town. I assure you, it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. That is a strong, strong statement. But what Jesus is reminding us of is go, spread the news, have, like we talked a couple weeks ago, have beautiful feet, take the gospel, and leave the results to God. Our job is not to convict people. Our job is not to convince people. Our job is to love people and to proclaim the gospel to people. And that's it. He doesn't call us to get into debates and arguments with people. He calls us to speak the truth, and to speak it in love, and then let God take care of the rest. He says, if they listen to you, great. If they don't, let God take care of that. That's not your job. It's not my job. So there's a reason Jesus makes this statement to be shrewd as serpents and innocent or harmless as doves. But I want to, let's look at the specific statement Jesus makes about being shrewd as serpents and innocent or harmless as doves. I want to talk to you for a couple of moments about the certainty of this statement. The certainty of this statement. And he says, picking up where Ronald read earlier, he says, "Look, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as serpents and as harmless as doves. Because people will hand you over to Sanhedrins. They will flog you in their synagogues. Beware of them. You will even be brought before governors and kings because of me, to bear witness to them and to the nations." There Jesus is opening up. He says, you're going to go to kings and governors, and you're going to go to the nations. You're going to begin proclaiming, and we are to proclaim the gospel to the nations. But as I was reading over this passage this week and thinking about all that Jesus was implying, I couldn't get past the first little word of verse 16. Look. Here Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's commissioning them for battle. It reminded me of so many of the pep talks you hear in movies where commanders give the pep talks that commanders give to their troops the night before a major military campaign. And as he pauses and tells them, again, that he is sending them out as wolves or as sheep among wolves, this is what he says. I want it to sink in for just a moment. He says, "Listen, guys. Look at me. I don't want you to miss this. I am sending you out, and it's going to be dangerous." That's what he's saying. I don't want you to have any, take off your rose-colored glasses about what it means to be a Christian. Take off your prosperity gospel glasses that says, if you follow me, I will make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. That I will open up unbridled opportunity for you. He says, I want you to understand you're going into dangerous territory. That's what he's telling us. I want you to let that sink in for a moment, because it's a startling phrase. I want to remind you of something that Jesus said in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, "I assure you." In other words, I promise you. Okay? "I promise you that I am the door of the sheep. And all who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the door. And if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture." Doesn't that sound nice? He says, "A thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And I have come that you might have life and have it in abundance. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Jesus said, "I am the door. You're going to come in and you're going to go out and you're going to find pasture." Da, 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 da. And life's going to be wonderful. And life's going to be grand. But let's be clear what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus is the shepherd. He offers us peace, safety, and we are the sheep. And then what does he say? He says, "Others have come and they haven't listened to his voice, but I want you to hear me now what I am saying. I am sending you out as sheep among wolves. Listen to me now. Hear me clearly," Jesus says. "I am sending you out in danger." And that seems scary. I am not a farm guy. I'm a city boy. But I know from my own reading and what other sheep are some of the most vulnerable and stupid and fearless animals. Jesus had it right when he said, "You are sheep, and I am your shepherd." They are some of the dumbest animals, and they are some of the most defenseless animals. The only thing that they can do is bleat and make noise. And so the dumbest thing a sheep can do is to run headlong into a pack of wolves. And that is exactly what Jesus is calling us to do. Run out into a pack of wolves and bleat the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not in the safety of the pen, but in the danger of the pack of wolves. Run into a pack of wolves, and as we run, bleed out the message of the gospel. And here's what we need to understand. Our call as Christians is not to run from danger. It is to run to danger. We somehow have this idea, because we are creatures of comfort, especially in American Christianity, that somehow if there is danger, it is not of God, that it is not God's will. If something seems scary or dangerous, we shouldn't do that, because that's going to put you out. If we wander off into the path of danger, then we are somehow out of God's will. Listen, Jesus said, when you are living a dangerous Christian life, you are right in the center of my will. Remember the disciples in the boat with the storm? They were right where they needed to be. They were right where God wanted them to be, right in the middle of danger. We think we must not be in God's will if the circumstances are dangerous. And Jesus said, I am sending you out in the midst of danger, and that is exactly where I want you to be. In fact, the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I want to know him. And that sounds good. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. And that sounds great. And the fellowship of his suffering. You know what that means, the fellowship of his suffering? To be suffering with Jesus. You need to understand. That doesn't mean that we are to be stupid. In fact, quite the opposite, as Jesus makes clear. But the Christian life is not about avoiding the dangerous situations. It's about entering the dangerous situations. People may think, and we may appear foolish running into danger like sheep among wolves. But the truth of the matter is, in actuality, we are being obedient. When we live a dangerous Christian life, not reckless, not stupid, but dangerous, that we are living an obedient Christian life. So what about the statement Jesus makes to be as shrewd as serpents and as harmless as doves? Well, Jesus gives us a perfect example to follow, and that example is himself. Do you remember what Isaiah said about Jesus in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7? He said that he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth. If you go through the Gospels and read the account of Jesus during his trials and before Pilate and the religious leaders, he was never ugly. He never said, I have my rights. Oh, the government shouldn't be treating me like this. He kept silent. He didn't incite anger or hostility, at least not on purpose. He was gentle. He spoke the truth and never got angry over his rights being infringed upon. We have so much to learn from Jesus in regards to being sheep among wolves. Be smart, but be gentle. That's what Jesus says. As you go, be smart, but be gentle. Speak when you need to, but don't incite a riot. Don't get hostile. Don't get ugly. Don't get up in arms. As Jesus lived out his life and ministry, he was not abrasive. He was not belligerent. He was not inconsiderate. In fact, this call to be harmless as doves goes back to what Jesus tells his disciples earlier in verse 14. He says, if anyone will not... In verse 13, he says, when you enter any town or village, find out who is worthy and stay there until you leave. Greet a household when you enter it, and if the household is worthy, let your peace be on it. We are to be people of peace. Believers in Jesus Christ should be people of peace. In your workplace, you should be the peaceful person. In your neighborhood, you should be the peaceful person. In school, you should be the peaceful person. Be a person of peace, of gentleness, and love, and meekness. That's what we're called to do. As we go, we are called to be people of peace. People of meekness and gentleness. And here is the final certainty of this statement. Look at verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, or a slave above his master. If they call the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? Jesus said, if they hate me, they will hate you. He's our example. Jesus said, it will happen to you because it happened to him. We are not above the master. The Christian life is not to be a dangerless life. But we are to have peace in the midst of danger. And Jesus shows us both sides of the coin. He shows us how to live in peace among wolves, facing the danger while being at peace at the same time. Facing the danger while being at peace at the same time. But finally, there's some hope in this statement. Jesus doesn't just hang us out to dry. Oh, go and don't worry about your life. Just go on out there and live dangerously for me. Jesus makes it clear that if we are to follow him, life will not always be peaceful, even though we are to be at peace. Life will not always be calm, even though we are not, even though we are to be calm, as calm as we possibly can. Life will not always be without its dangerous moments. In fact, the message is very, very clear, or at least it should be. The closer you are to becoming like Jesus, the more dangerous life will become for you. Be careful when you say, I want to be like Jesus. Because to be like Jesus is to live a dangerous life. To not care about your own life. And to give it up. So the closer we follow Jesus, the more dangerous life will become. We are not to incite riots or anger in people. We are to be peaceful and loving. But even doing that will bring about danger. So consider that as you walk with Jesus and as you become conformed to the image of his dear Son. To be conformed to Jesus is to live dangerously, not recklessly, but dangerously. But here's the hope. Jesus will give us exactly what we need because Jesus is all we do need. Jesus will give us exactly what we need because Jesus is all we need. He tells us that. When we face trials and when we stand before people, that he will give us what we need to say. He will be our mouthpiece. He will be our provider. He will be our protector. Now that is not to say that we don't need to be prepared, because we do. Peter, who knew a thing about persecution, Peter, who knew a thing about standing up before his accusers, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 said, but honor the Messiah as Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason of the hope that is in you. So as you go, be people of peace, but be ready to give an answer. God will bring it up. God can only bring up out of you what is inside of you. So if you are not filled with the Word of God, God can't bring the Word of God up out of you. He says, I'll tell you what to say. I'll tell you what to speak. I'll give you the voice to speak, and I'll give you what you need to say. But you've got to be ready. You've got to do your part. You have to be ready to know what it is that you believe, and then He will bring it up out of you. And so, as we stand before people, we need to be ready. And it needs to be more than just, well, that's just how I believe. That is not a defense. That is not a good answer. Well, that's just the way I believe. Well, why do you believe that? Well, here's why. Let me show you. And so Jesus gives us hope as we live out lives dangerously for Jesus that He will provide. In fact, He does. He goes on to say that if you will endure to the end, you will be delivered. He says, don't worry about it. And I know that's easy to say, but not so easy to do. He says, don't worry about it. Jesus knows our temptation to be afraid. He does. Man, I love preaching to you, and I can stand up here pretty confidently and preach to you, but you get me out among some unbelievers, and I'm not so confident. I would just rather keep my mouth quiet. That's just being honest. It doesn't come readily to me. He knows our temptation to be afraid. But what does He say? In verse 28, I love it. He says, don't fear those who kill the body but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. If you want to be afraid of someone, be afraid of the Lord. Don't be afraid of man. They can only do so much. They can only do so much. Don't be afraid of those who can kill the bodies. That's easier said than done. But we need to remember that if we are following Jesus, we have already died. Our life is not our own. In fact, the Apostle Paul reminds us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. He says, for you have already died, and your life is hidden with the Messiah in God. That's why we can say, I don't fear man, because I'm already dead. My life is not my own. It doesn't belong to me. I don't have the right to choose what I want to do because I'm dead to myself and I'm alive to Jesus Christ. And finally, let me just, here's the hope that of what Jesus tells us about being like snakes and sheep among wolves. Verse 29. He says, aren't two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's consent? But even the hairs of your head have all been counted. So don't be afraid, therefore. You are worth more than many sparrows. We can be at peace, and we can live in obedience in a world full of wolves and a world full of danger. Because God rules us sovereignly. He is in control of every sparrow that falls to the ground. And so He is able to order our steps, even in the midst of the worst danger. And not only does He love us sovereignly, He knows us completely. He says, every hair on your head is numbered. God knows every detail of your life, even better than we know ourselves. He rules us sovereignly. He knows us completely. But most importantly, He loves us deeply. He loves you deeply. The one who calls us as sheep among wolves loves us deeply and completely. And the Bible says perfect love casts out all fear. I don't have to be afraid because God rules us supreme, sovereignly. He knows us completely and He loves us deeply. And He will care for us in every situation if I'm following Him.